Good evening, everyone. Good evening, Scott. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those who made it out this evening for the purpose of hearing your word with their expectation directed toward you, not toward the words of a man, but directed toward the word of Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who is our great high priest, the one who did everything for us that was needed in order that we might all be first-class citizens of the kingdom of God, in order that we might live in this world seeking the kingdom first, Father, in your righteousness, and letting everything else come in the back door, not striving for anything, but striving, as it were, to enter into rest. Be those who hear the word of God and keep it. To be a family of faith, hope, and love. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message for this evening, Applying What You Know. Friday Night Live, you know. Friday, July 31st, Blue Moon, 2015. Turn to James 1:23. This is a remarkable message. And I didn't start out by doing it this way, but the way it came out was remarkable when I was all done. The Lord's full of surprises. After all, it is His word, His message, His ministry, so He has the right to do whatever He pleases. And that pleases me tremendously because I don't want it to be natural. I don't want it to be of earthly origin. I want it to be of heavenly origin each and every time. James 1:23, James says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer." We're going to find out what a hearer is and what a doer is. It's not what you think. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So what's he saying here? What's a hearer? A hearer is a person who here's the word of God on occasion, even on a regular basis. But the word evaporates before he gets to the parking lot, before he gets home. He couldn't even tell you what he heard. Sure, he was there. Sure, he heard it with his physical ears. But he did not retain any of it. What's a doer? A doer is a person who looks intently at the word, takes the word to heart, mixes or unites personal faith or belief with it, acknowledges that faith or belief to God in the message, comes with expectation, and leaves enriched in his soul with something that does not go away each and every time. That's what it means to be a doer. It doesn't mean to do anything. It means to believe. Because that's all we're called to do, is to hear and believe the word. And then in the believing is the retention of the word of God and the application of the word of God, which is the full internal submission to the truth of the word, which pushes out our natural viewpoint of reality and replaces it or displaces it by the viewpoint of eternity, which is the viewpoint of God. And we start to collect the word in categories. If that's not what your life's about, then you miss your purpose in life as a believer in Jesus Christ. So in John 6:28, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. He said, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" That means do the works of God that God requires. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Is that the work of God? Or do you have other works in mind? Are you on a works trip? Or is your work the work assigned by God to every single believer to hear the word of God and keep it? "How blessed your mother is," the woman said, as Jesus was teaching a fantastic message on demonism. She interrupted him. "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that you nursed upon." And Jesus said, "On the contrary, woman, blessed are those, happy are those, as happy as the gods on Mount Olympus are those," that's Makarios is the word, that's taken over from mythology, Greek mythology, "are those who hear the word of God and keep it." On another occasion, they came to him and said, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside and they wish to see you." Jesus said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers and my sisters? Except for those who hear the word of God and keep it, retain it." So you want to be in that family, don't you? I know I certainly want to be. And that is the great opportunity, the golden opportunity you have in this world, and will parlay into a magnificent spiritual blessing for all eternity to those who do the one thing. Jesus said, there's only one thing you need to do. That is to take in the word. That's it. Do whatever you want. And there's other things that you can do, but you're not required to do anything except take in the word. What the word produces is fantastic. That's what James says. He says, if you really take in the word and believe it, then the things that you'll do will even amaze you. Because real faith works. It does. But you're not after the works. You're after the real faith. And that comes from God. And to real faith, every time faith is real, in Colossians 1, I can't remember the verse now. It says, in this very same way that you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, that's how you walk in Him. It's never more complicated than that. You just keep on believing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is produced by the word. So guess what? If you don't hear the word, and if you don't hunker down and look intently into the perfect law of liberty, that is, it liberates you from the limitations of your humanity. That's what it does. Liberates you from a mere academic acquiescence to the word. Into real spiritual hearing that has as its main feature not only understanding, but understanding and retention, so that you might recall it, so that you might use it, so that you might think with it, choose with it, and act upon it. So, it's of little use or value to know something or to know anything. Even something as important and wonderful as the key truths of the Word of God, if they're not applied. And usually they're not, because they remain mere knowledge, disconnected and isolated, even stored and accumulated in the mind. If you could see your invisible soul, you could see how unbalanced it is. and how much or how little of that which you know and recognize is available for use. A healthy soul has four parts, all of which function effortlessly in processing and distributing information, in determining the importance of that information, rating it as to its importance. That's called the frame of reference. And as that determination occurs, the information is circulated, and from it is extracted certain parts of what you heard that you find interesting or understandable. These are deposited and categorized by the mind, which is part of the soul, along with many other things that are learned academically or gathered and gained by observation, with their sight, sounds, and textures by the five physical senses of the body. That's called the scientific method. That is, you observe, touch, feel, and perform experimentation. So for most, the word remains mixed among these many things as useless, or better still, unused knowledge. The mind is a complex computer that processes information and stores data in order that it may be used when needed, but only when called upon. And so, lies there, sits there, unused. Archives, you know what archives are? They're files containing information on many subjects that after a period of time, not having been called upon or used, are assigned a low importance, given little weight, or simply get lost in the mix and are stored, as it were, as artifacts are either in the attic or the basement in boxes. Those boxes may contain things of great value that are unknown and unused because they were never researched for discovery, never appraised for value, and therefore remain underappreciated. In the antique business, we look for rare treasures in dirty places, like basements, barns, bins. When we begin to know and see the kinds of things that are searched for, and found, we finally have what's called a trained eye. The trained eye is very important. The effort in successful discovery is great, and yet the motivation is greater still to labor tirelessly in hope of finding rare value. The things gathered and discarded, even looted and left behind, tell the story of a person's life and leave a record of that which was loved by that person and that which wasn't. Likewise, the soul of the believer, when it departs from the body, will bear the record and contain in its archives the unrecognized, non-researched, undiscovered, and unappreciated, its value being underestimated, and that which was relegated to the junk box, the junk drawer, a thing that could have brought great wealth and could have changed everything in your life, and yet was discarded and unknown. Are there some things like that in our souls? I say no. Rather, there are many things like that, which we better take some time to discover or rediscover, to learn much more about, and finally, to love, in order to wisely use or apply them in life. Like the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your precepts, your ordinances, your commandments, your law." When's the last time you said that to the Lord? I hope you say it every day. And then demonstrate that love by taking in the Word of God. The one thing that's needed, Jesus said to Martha, who was making him dinner. He didn't want her to make him dinner. He didn't care about dinner. But Mary, her sister, sat at the feet of Jesus, eating the Word of God that he had prepared for her or anyone else who would take the time and was available to sit and listen and believe what they heard and to incorporate that into their soul. The psalmist says, better are they to my soul than any precious gem, any and all gold and silver, even of the finest or purest kind. So what do we do in order not to undervalue any of the truths that we might learn? To apply them. The first thing one must do in order to recover is to admit that there's a problem. Is it ignorance? Perhaps. But that will only carry you so far. And for most of us, if the problem is ignorance, then that ignorance is willful. And therefore, it's no longer ignorance, but arrogance. And negativity, or thinking we know everything we need to know, and that our spiritual lives are up to par. Or like the Laodiceans, Revelation 3:14-21, which, by the way, we are the Laodiceans. This is the final era of church history. I'm convinced of it. There's too much there that is certainly pertinent to us and that is particular to the times that we live in, that we can't deny the reality of those things. That's us. They are us. They are us. We don't say them. We say us. Dare we say we are well off and don't need anything else? That's what they said. White raiment, Jesus said, you need white raiment, which is the purity of life and lifestyle and conduct, becoming people of real hope. The reason I say that is 1 John 3:1-3. Verse 3 says, those who have this hope, that is, awaiting the appearing of Jesus Christ, the parousia of Christ, purify themselves, even as he is pure. That is, the white raiment, the purity of life, and the washing of their garments in Revelation 22:16, in pure water, and dressing their souls in the good deeds of God every single day. And what other works that God requires? To believe on the one that he sent. That doesn't mean just believe in his person. It means believe in his word. The person and word of Christ. And he says, and you need eye salve. He says, first he says you need gold. I forgot that one. Refined by fire. You know what that means? That means there's way too much impurity in your faith. Too much impurity in our gold. So little gold behind our currency. If any at all. We're coming to a currency crisis in this nation. That's worse than a financial crisis. It's a currency crisis where the currency has no more value and demands no more respect or credit than its backing, which has little, if any, backing. So, we need to have our gold purified. That's faith is gold, like gold. Tested and purified by fire. And then the white raiment are the righteous deeds of the saints and the purity of life and the purity of soul, and eye salve, he says, because you need to see, recognize, or appreciate. And with bad vision, you can't see, recognize, or appreciate, let alone love Christ, as we ought to, because we don't see well enough to behold his person, his work, his word, his love, and to understand it with any depth. And the so many dimensions of it that remain undiscovered. And we just haven't really jumped in to discover many aspects of the love of Christ. The next issue is the next part of the four parts of the soul, which is the will or the volition of the soul. The big problem here is that we think We have to obey urges, impulses, impressions, and suggestions, and are so accustomed to doing so that for us to do otherwise seems impossible. Well, as long as you think that way, you'll live that way, obeying the lust of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. Doesn't the Bible say we never really change? Like in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. How can you do good when you're accustomed to doing evil? There's only one way to change all that, by believing what God has said you are. In, by, and because of Jesus Christ. It's His doing. And by taking to heart the ultimate truths of eternal salvation, by reevaluation and fresh appreciation in the process of examination for a discovery long overdue. 2 Corinthians 5:14, turn there. I don't hear any pages. You have to see it. First rule of the Bible study is bring your Bible so you can study it. You know? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, one died for all, therefore all die. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. God doesn't. And we're not to either. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh in the days of his humanity when he was here on the earth. He says, and yet, now we know him in this way no longer. Can't. First of all, he's not here. Secondly, he's taken his rightful place in the heavenlies and sits upon the throne of the universe, controlling all things and holding all things together by the word of his power. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a kainikathesis, a new creature. Let that sink down deep. We need to find out, we need to discover what that means. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins, against them. And yet we do that. We hold people's sins against them, don't we? The unsaved. We condemn them. Who are we to condemn anybody? God certainly doesn't condemn them. He justified them. Christ doesn't condemn them. He died for them, whether they believe in him or not. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. All of us. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I became acquainted with a black lady at the City Mission in Washington, who every time you asked her, "How are you?" she would answer, "I am dearly loved and eternally blessed." Is that a little too holy for you? Or is it the statement of faith in the truth that our God wants us to believe, to know, and to confess? I think it is. This is every bit as important to our spiritual progress as the confession of sins, as confessing our sins is for the purification from the debilitating effects of guilt and shame. That is from personal sins. Our confession is application of truth to self before God. So you want to know what application is? That's application. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking as a magical formula for health, wealth, or health and wealth prosperity of every kind, as some suggest, and is espoused, and it's suggested by others that it is espoused in Dr. Norman Vincent Peale's bestseller, The Power of Positive Thinking. Did you look at any of those films? Oh, you got to. They're too good. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, believe what God says, which is more than just positive. And your life will change. That's all he says. He doesn't say that you just have positive thoughts and everything turns out good. Nah, that's not what he said. It's radically Christ-centered. And cross-centered. Oh, boy. And his testimonies of people is just phenomenal. Oh, they hated him. His denomination hated him. He ended up, you know, blackballing him. And he had to leave the denomination, the Methodist Church, altogether. Good thing he did. Had tremendous impact. Well, he's not the father of positive thinking. He's the father of thinking with God and taking God at his word and taking God's word to heart, believing every word of God, not because you understand it all, but because of who said it. God, who cannot lie, who promised us eternal life long ages ago, Titus 1:2. God, who cannot change or change his mind, who has blessed us and can't reverse it. That's what we confess. I'm dearly loved and eternally blessed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. See, what he teaches is most excellent. It's radically Christ-centered and relies entirely on believing God's word and thinking God's thoughts. That's all it is. And of course, it's going to be criticized and misinterpreted. Not by thinking you're anything or anybody remarkable, but in fact you are. More than you know. But only up to the level of your own self-image. That is what you believe you are. You are who you think you are, that is practically speaking. Whether that identity is formed from what others say and think of you, that engenders insecurity and inferiority, or just the opposite. Based on how much people like you, admire you, and appreciate your gregarious personality, generosity, talents, and abilities. This being true, perhaps you've aimed too low and missed the facts of God's word regarding who you are in Christ, in the Beloved, in Him, in Jesus, 31 times just in Ephesians. In an indissoluble, eternal, spiritual, and organic union that can't be broken. A favored son, a royal priest, a citizen of heaven, a distinguished warrior, an ambassador, a living epistle, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the righteousness of God, the heir and owner of all things, more than a conqueror. See yourself that way? Having the greatest advantages ever given, like no possibility of condemnation. Romans 8:1. No possibility of domination by sin in Romans 6:14. No possibility of separation from the love of God, Romans 8:39. No possibility of a destination other than heaven in John 10:28. You must learn the facts and live them out. You must katergazomai. That means work down. Kata means to bring down, and ergazomai means to work. It means work down these essential identification truths from God Almighty down from mere knowledge into spiritual reality. How is this done? First of all, you must believe that God is and is the rewarder of those who seek Him. You must believe that the Word of God is absolute truth. The very breath of God who cannot lie, change his mind, cast you away, charge you, blame you, or punish you for personal sins. He can't. It's impossible for him to do so. He punished Christ. And Christ is your atoning sacrifice. And God can't do that. Because if he would, if he could, then he wouldn't be just. Furthermore, know this, that you were always his, ever before you were born. Before your parents conceived you, before Adam and Eve were created, and long before the foundations of the earth were laid, from all eternity you were foreknown. God knew you would believe. And so you would, so you did. Predestinated, your destiny on earth and in heaven were set in advance. You were subpoenaed, called, that is an official, serving notice to appear, and that you did. And then justified, judicially pardoned, and declared legally righteous. And glorified, that is, a guaranteed heavenly destiny. Eternal and glorious destiny. In the meantime, you're sealed, filled, sanctified, led, gifted, and taught by the Holy Spirit. Complete in Christ. You're not missing anything. Under the much more care of God, kept by his power, a body part of Jesus Christ, a saint, an heir of God, because you're personally loved, permanently blessed, and inescapably united in security, identity, and destiny with Jesus Christ, who is your elder brother. Sin is no longer your master. Christ is. Sin is no longer your nature. Christ is your life. Colossians 3:4. And he has been made righteousness for you in 1 Corinthians 1:30. The person you were was crucified with Christ, died, was buried, and then that person that looks like you on the outside, but like Christ on the inside, came forth as a brand new creature. You're a new man, a new woman, with a new life, a new outlook, a new way of thinking, walking, talking, choosing, and acting. Not only this, if it were not enough already, though you are very weak in yourself, so weak you don't even know how to pray or what to ask for, your prayers are heard and answered as you are helped and guided and are taught, trained, and brought along by the Holy Spirit. That's what he does in Romans 8:26. That is, he's your mentor, your helper, your comforter, who prays through you according to the will of God. That's why your prayers get answered, because you don't even know how to pray or what to ask for. Romans 8:26. And Christ is your advocate, your representative, your parakletos in heaven, interceding on your behalf in order that you might be saved to the maximum, to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. So that you might know for sure and be assured and apply all of these to yourself. See yourself. Know yourself as God sees you and knows you. As he says you are. Not as you say you are, as he says you are. Because to do it as you say you are means you don't believe God. And guess what you have to do? Just be who God says you are. Not do, but be. And how do you do that? You believe. You are who you believe you are. No question about it. And if God said it, that means that's who you really are. Application is never more difficult than believing God. If you believe something, you will think it, right? Sure. You'll speak it, you'll choose it, and you'll do it. Application is in the Spirit and by the Spirit, even as apprehension is and assimilation of the Word of God. It all takes the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit. He's the essential. You can't do it. You can't do anything apart from Christ. But I want to tell you, with him you can do all things. All things. There's nothing you can't do. He helps our weakness in every way, just like he helps us in prayer. He helps us in every other endeavor. You'll be blessed in everything you do. If what? If you look intently into the perfect law of liberty. That means, and continue in it. If you don't, forget it. You don't have a snowball's chance and H-E double hockey sticks. Application is by the Spirit. And in the Spirit, just like comprehension is, and the keeping of God's Word, or assimilation of the Word. See, all that you can give, this is all you have to give, is some of your time and continuous willingness. That's all. You need to let go of your work strip mentality, and for once, let God do it all. Stop trying and try trusting. Everybody's trying. Just ends in frustration and depression. Stop trying and try trusting for a change. Or as the old saying goes, the cliche, let go and let God. It's true. You better. Like everything else God accepts, he has to do it. He doesn't accept what you do. Even your faith is a gift and is produced and is expanded and extended through the word, hearing the word of God. That's where it comes from. It comes by hearing. It doesn't come by seeing. It comes by hearing the word of God. You can't apply the word any more than you can build a tower that reaches to heaven. Or even if you were the best long-distance swimmer, you could not swim from San Francisco to Hawaii. You know why? You may be the last one to drown, but drown you will. You have as much a chance of applying the word on your own as Israel did trying to obey the law. They didn't obey the law. They couldn't. And if you failed once, you failed it forever. And you're done. You're dead. All the law can do is condemn you. It can't make you righteous. If there was a law by which you could obtain righteousness, then verily righteousness would be by the law. But there is no righteousness in the law. All there is the definition and multiplication of sin and condemnation. It makes nothing right, nothing perfect. Indeed, you're called to a life of righteousness, to do what is right, that which God deems and accepts as right. And what is that? We're going to turn to two passages. One's Romans 1:17, and then Romans 13:14. We turn to 1:17 first. This is indispensably important to our spiritual progress, our spiritual success. Romans 1:17. Paul's talking about not being ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it. To the Jew first, even as it is for the Gentile. For, then he says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There's application. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They don't believe it, they suppress it. In unrighteousness. Therefore, righteousness is a moment of faith followed by a life of faith. Affirming belief in every word of God. Not believing because you fully understand it, but on the sole basis that God said it, which is good enough for me, good enough for you. A sudden and unexpected shock of recognition at first, followed by a sudden and unexpected moment of belief in Christ as God and Savior. That's eternal salvation. Romans 10:9-11. This changes everything. You know why?
because it ushers in a new nature that desires to know the one who loved us and saved us from our sins. Followed by a life of hearing and believing every word of God, giving time and attention to hear it. To hear it preached, read it, and reread it. Each time you do, you execute faith in the word, just like you did when you believed in Christ. That's Colossians 2:6, by the way. Therefore, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's by a moment of faith, right? So that is how you walk in him. You believe his word every time you hear it. Just like you believe in Christ for eternal salvation, you believe in his, you believe his word and confess faith toward the word of God. And guess what that does? It doesn't only give you the opportunity to accumulate faith, but it causes it to stick every time. It's supernatural, like everything else in the spiritual life, causes the word to stick. You wonder why it hasn't stuck? Because you don't believe it. Because you haven't made a conscious decision and you're not resolute toward the word of God to say, first of all, I need it. Secondly, I believe it. How desperately I need it. If you know how desperately you need the word of God, how blessed you are. Because most people don't think they really need it all that much. But we do. All of us do. Those who don't think they do need it probably, well, need it every bit as much. And because of their present condition, even more so than those who know that they need it. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him in the same way. That means every step of the way. Walk. Peripateto. Walk, walk, walk. Step, step, step. That's how you walk around. That's how you conduct your life on earth. Not trusting him or believing him or believing his word once in a while. No, but all the time. And trusting him for everything. That's what pleases him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. A life and lifestyle of hearing, reading, thinking about, and retaining the word of Christ, the word of God, the word of truth, in order to stay closely related to the word of God who became flesh and dwelled among us. That's what Jesus called the word that became flesh and dwelled among us, who made this life possible for you and me. If faith is righteousness, and it is, and the application of truth, then what is sin but the short-circuiting of righteousness through not believing, by not affirming, by not presenting your soul to the word? That's why God disciplines us, to get us back under the tap of blessing, so that we have half a chance of learning who we are in Christ, and then affirming that, and to substantial measure living in the reality of that, walking worthy of your high and holy calling. That's what Ephesians calls it. Peter says, make your calling and election sure to yourself, because you believe what God says regarding who he made you in Christ, and that at a great, great cost. So don't dishonor the cost of purchasing that for you. In Romans, therefore, in Romans 14:23, what is sin? Whatever's not from faith is sin. So what is application? Believing the word of God. And what is the lack of application? Not believing it. Not affirming it. Not agreeing with God. Not walking together with him in agreement, because every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. As true and as pure as Jesus Christ, the word of God, is. And as true as his sacrifice on the cross means everything to God and changes everything in a man's life in a moment, whether he realizes it or not, whether he goes on to understand or discover it or not. But the blessing associated with discovering it is tremendous, and don't miss out on it. You have a golden opportunity to do so. So pick up the golden fork of faith and eat that word as often as you desire, and your appetite for it will grow. And then you'll have capacity, because capacity is what is required for eternity. capacities required for the blessings of eternity, for the privileges of eternity. If you don't have it, if you don't have the capacity, you're not going to get the blessing because you won't have the ability to appreciate it. What's underappreciated here will certainly be underappreciated there. You're not going to be somebody else. You're going to be you. Not somebody else. You. The glorified you. You'll have certain capacities and you won't have other capacities. Not because God didn't give you equal privilege and opportunity, because he did, but you didn't want them. You wanted to do it your way instead of God's way. He only has one way. Hear and believe. Hear and believe. Hear and believe. And you will execute a magnificent spiritual life effortlessly because God will and work inside of you. And accomplish his own good privilege, his own good pleasure and purpose. That's Philippians 2:13. You'll just work down your own salvation. Work those things down into reality in your life. Trust God for them. See what he means. Learn what the things he says mean. And he'll teach you too. See, he doesn't even make you learn it on your own. He teaches you. You need to be, see, every word of God is breathed out by God. It's God breathed. And so what's the requirement for us to have it and retain it and use it? To be God taught. You have to be God taught. Not Scott taught, God taught. Whatever is not from faith is sin. This is a great principle of application that we must do and practice for the motivating and animating life of Christ. That is, for that life to grow and to flourish. And everything else will be automatic and effortless. Don't you want an effortless life? Instead of striving to do, do, do. Your do is do, do. What do you do to get saved? Believe. What do you do to please God? Believe, because without faith it's impossible to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what does faith do? Faith does all kinds of exploits. But it's not you doing it. It's God who works it out in you and does it in you and does it through you. And then credits you for it in the end because you did something magnificent. You let him be God and do what he has proposed to do. In you, for you, through you, to you. Everything he requires of you. Oh, believe me, that's the life. How did Jesus live? Did he do things on his own? He said, I never said one word unless I heard my Father say it. And I never did one thing unless I saw my Father do it. That carries over to us. That's how your life works. So what are you supposed to do today? Just trust it and believe his word. Seek him, seek the kingdom and his righteousness. What's his righteousness? His righteousness is faith. Faith, that's all. That's all you can do. That's why you're called a believer, not a worker. That's why you're a son and not a servant. Yeah. That's why you're the very righteousness of God in Christ, because Christ indwells you for that purpose. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus inside of you who wants to do it. If you'll only let him, if you'll try trusting rather than trying to do. And that's what people do. See, now that's application. That's why James says you continue to intently look. You don't just glance at it and go away and not think about it again, as most people do, and then go into your works thing, your good works thing, which isn't even God's work. It's yours. And he might say, follow us. Rather than well done in the end. You don't want that, do you? He says, those who build, he says, everybody will give an account for how they build and what they use to build their spiritual life on the foundation, the one foundation, which is Christ. Some will build using gold, silver, and precious stones. You know what gold, silver, and precious stones are? Those are things that God produces deep within the earth by heat, by pressure, and by time. You can't produce gems, gold, or silver. Wood, hay, and stubble is that stuff that you gather up off the ground and use as kindling. And it's all flammable. And it's all worthless. Straw that burns up. You don't want to go to heaven and have everything that you ever did found to be built with wood, hay, and sticks and have it burn. No, you want it to be gold, silver, precious stones, the things God did in you by heat, by pressure, and over a period of time as He wills and works inside of you. And as you let or allow Him, as you wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of real righteousness. So that's the message. Take it to heart and let's pray. Father, the things that we heard this evening, we confess that they are real, that they are true. They are the simple truths. They're too simple for most people to grasp. They think, oh, we got to do this and we got to do that. And Father, show us that that's not it. But it's that we give the reins over to You and that You do everything You propose to do for us. All that You require of us, Father, is that we believe, that we trust, that we rely upon You. And You prove Yourself reliable through the Word of God, through all the different incidents in the history of Israel and the life of every believer, as You demonstrate that love and that patience and perseverance and allow suffering so that we will cleave to You. That's the purpose of it, Father, not because You want us to suffer because You just are mean-spirited or You don't think that we deserve anything, because that's not how it's fashioned at all. Because of what Christ did, You've given us everything already, and all we have to do is just realize it and discover it and have it and rejoice in it and just be the happiest and freest people because we looked intently into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and we're blessed in everything we do because faith pleases You, Father. Bless the time that follows and the conversation that follows, Father, and those who couldn't make it this evening, who missed a really great message. But it's on sermon audio, so they get to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.